Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to speak your word, that we would truly hear your word, whether we like it or not. We ask that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever seen a movie or read a book where the bad guy wins? We don't have as many of those. We don't like those. We prefer the ones where somehow, against all odds, the good guy somehow wins in the end. But if we were to see a movie where we expect a good result and in the end we were only frustrated or even angry with the result internally, we leave the movie going, no, that's not how it's supposed to end. It's not the same thing, but that's the closest I can come up with to the response that the people have to Jesus' parable that we read this morning. The people at the end essentially say, no, I'm not listening. That's not how this is supposed to end. And the religious leaders get so mad at Jesus that this just pushes them over the edge, and they decide to find a way to kill Jesus. So we're going to look at that parable that makes the listeners uncomfortable and some even very angry, but is to us now, amid the hard rebuke that we need to hear, we can also hear the message of truly good news. So if you would, turn with me in your bulletin to Luke chapter 20. We're going to walk through this parable leading to this troubling conclusion, and I've broken it down into four parts just to kind of give us a grid to keep it in mind as we go through. Luke 20. Part 1, entrusted to the tenants. That's what I'm going to call it, entrusted to the tenants. So look at verse 9. It says, a man planted a vineyard and let it out, rented it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, in the ancient world, that was commonplace. A wealthy landowner could rent his land to the tenants. They would then do the work on the land, and they would then get to keep part of the fruit of the labor. They would either give the landowner a percentage or a set amount of the produce, and the remainder would be for the tenant who worked the land. And so the landowner in the parable clearly represents God, prepares everything, gets everything ready, and then entrusts that to his tenants, to his people, especially to the leaders of his people. It's still his, but he entrusts it to his people to manage well and then to return to him his due. And so this is true in the physical world, physical creation, when God entrusts the care of the planet to humans. This clearly has financial overtones, that God entrusts our financial resources to us and then expects us and even commands us to give him back a percentage. And here it also represents Israel itself. The people of Israel were God's special, cared for, loved, cultivated vineyard. And just take note as we begin of the graciousness of God, that he entrusts his world, he entrusts his blessing, his promise, his word to his people. In the ancient world, pagan religions thought of people as slaves of the gods, there to just do the gods' bidding. But here, the true God is spoken of as granting immense dignity to his people, entrusting to them the importance of meaningful work, working hard and making a profit and returning to God a portion of what he's entrusted to them, receiving from God and in thanksgiving, caring for his world, caring for his people well, and returning to him his due. So that sets the stage. The vineyard is entrusted to the tenants. And then we see the wickedness of the tenants. Look at verse 10. When the time came, the landowner sent a servant to the tenants so that he would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third, but this one also they wounded and cast out. This is the history of Israel. God sent prophet after prophet over and over again to speak God's word to his people, and continually he tried to call his people back to him. But they seemed to forget and rebel. In our small group on Wednesday evening during our Discipleship Connect program, someone in our group very insightfully pointed out that we tend to leak. We tend to forget what God has done for us, and we need to be reminded over and over again. Well, here are these tenants that have been waiting a long time and seem to have forgotten. And because of the time, they've gotten pretty comfortable with not following and not obeying the landowner. They're comfortable in their own way. Now they don't want to give back the percentage to God, and so they beat up and hurt those sent to them by God. The prophets of God were not received well. Even today, pastors or friends who tell us what the Bible teaches but we don't want to hear, they're often not treated very well, not responded to well. We don't like it when God's word tells us to give back to him, when his word demands something of us. And in the parable, they mistreat those who are sent to them and refuse to listen and refuse to obey God. And yet notice the patience of the landowner, the patience of God. He keeps sending and keeps sending to his people. He keeps giving chances to respond to him and give him his due. He is gracious and generous despite their wicked and rebellious response to him. God graciously entrusts to his tenants, but they respond in wickedness, the wickedness of the tenants. And then the next part, the sending of the son. Look at verse 13. After sending multiple servants, each of whom was mistreated and rejected, verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." The son in the parable is certainly Jesus himself. God the Father sends Jesus, God the Son, among us. And this parable is actually partially an answer to the question that was asked of Jesus earlier in chapter 20. We didn't read that part, but people ask him about his authority, and they say, "Who are you, and by what authority do you do these things that you're doing?" Jesus doesn't answer them then, but we get some of the answer now. Jesus is the beloved Son of God sent to the rebellious people of God. Question for you. What would you have done if you were the landowner? If you had sent someone to do just basic business with your tenants and they beat him up and sent him away? It seems to me more likely that the landowner would, whose servant was beat up, that the next time he would send maybe a group or perhaps people with weapons. They didn't have police in the way that we do, so he'd probably have to take care of it himself. But that's part of the surprise of the parable. God doesn't act like you would or like I would. He's gracious and patient again and again. In another part of the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that each should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." John 3:16, "God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son." God gives another chance and another and another. And finally, in the fullness of time, God sent the Son, Jesus, not just another prophet, but God incarnate, the eternal Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Jesus comes into the world, comes to us even in our rebellion. This is the sending of the Son to us. And finally, responding to the Son. God sends his eternal Son, Jesus, to us, and this is how we respond. Verse 14. "But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours.' and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. In the ancient world, they didn't have official copies of land deeds on file with the county like we do. So if someone had been living on land long enough, it was assumed that they owned it. And if it really had been long enough, the land could actually become theirs. In the absence of a counterclaim, someone living on the land was assumed to own it. And if the landowner was without an heir, the land actually could pass to the tenants. And so here comes the son, and they think, here's our chance. If we kill him, we can keep what's ours and no one will know. This is how warped our sinful thinking can become. Rather than seeing the patience of God and his graciousness to these wicked people, they want to go even further in their wickedness. Rather than repenting and turning back to God when given yet another chance, they are the ones who kill the son. And Jesus tells this parable during what we call Holy Week, during the week between Palm Sunday and Easter when he is crucified. He tells this just a couple days before he is crucified. God the Son has come among the people, but they respond to him by casting him out, by rejecting him and killing him. Jesus comes to his own and they crucify him. They like doing it their own way. They like being in control themselves. They have no interest in following God's way as he reveals himself in Jesus, the Messiah, the beloved Son, and they kill the author of life, the Son of God. And so Jesus asks, with all of that, what will the owner of the vineyard do when they kill his son? Then he answers his own question, and he says, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to other people. And the listeners at this point say, no, that can't be. They know that Jesus is saying that because his people have rejected him, they will lose their place and he will invite others in instead. Because of their rejection of Jesus the Messiah, Israel lost its place of prominence in God's redemptive plan, and the Gentiles were brought in. The outsiders were brought in. Israel will still have a place in God's plan, but it is not now what it would have been. And his hearers know that he told this parable against them, and it says even that they hate him for it. But Jesus continues in verse 17, and he looks directly at them. Hear this, get this part. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, or the capstone, literally the head of the corner. And then he says, and everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The picture is of builders with all of their stones that they're going to work on and then haul off to use in their building. And there's this one stone that just won't fit anywhere. So they put it to the side, probably to discard it, throw it away when they're done. But when they get to the end, they need a final stone to cap it all off. And none of the stones that they have will fit. And they discover that the one that they had previously discarded that didn't fit anywhere is actually the one they need to cap it all off. The stone rejected has become the most important one. Jesus is being rejected, but he is the one that they need. And that line about people falling on the stone and the stone falling on people, there is judgment in rejecting Jesus. And that's reminiscent of an ancient proverbial remark in some Jewish writing that we have. It's not in the Bible, but something written about the Bible. And the line was, if a stone falls on a pot, alas for the pot. If the pot falls on the stone, alas for the pot. Either way, the pot loses. Rejecting Jesus always brings judgment and consequences. And what we know from the rest of the Bible is that Jesus does. He dies, just like in the parable. He dies, but he rises victorious from death. And all who receive in him, the gate is thrown wide open. All who receive in him, all who believe in him, he forgives and saves. And there is good news for us in that he invites others in, because we are those others. We who trust in Jesus are welcomed in and invited into the blessings of God. We become his people through his grace, which we receive in faith. And there is a warning for us that just as God's people in the past have rejected him, rejecting his coming, and were judged, so too will we be if we do the same. If we reject the word of God, if we reject God speaking to us and sending his prophets among us, if we refuse to give back to the Lord, if we refuse to follow him and insist on doing whatever it is that we want, if we refuse to listen to his correction and delude ourselves into believing that he approves everything that we do, then we too become like those wicked tenants. God entrusts his blessing to his people. And he calls us to use it wisely and return to him our praise, our material wealth, our worship, our thanksgiving. We see the way that we have so often responded in wickedness in his commands and to his call. And yet God is patient and gracious and ultimately sends his Son to us, Jesus the Christ, to live and die for us. And how we respond to Jesus, that rejected stone that has become the most important one, how we respond to Jesus the King matters. So as we come to the end of this season of Lent, and as we prepare to enter into Holy Week, I invite you again to take your sin seriously, to ask God for forgiveness, to renew our faith in him and what he's done for us through the cross and empty grave, to give back to the Lord of what he's entrusted to us in every way that we can, to praise and worship our Lord the King, who died because of our sin and also to free us from it. The landowner said, "I will send my beloved son. And though we have killed him because of our sin, he is alive and reigning forever. And he welcomes all of us who come to him in faith." Amen.